it's hard to have a meeting like this when you know there's something you're waiting for and you don't know just when it's going to happen. And you want there to be a seamless transition. But we'll see how that all goes. I was thinking maybe this afternoon we could just go ahead a little bit in the Gospel of John. Just a few verses there. I'm doing this as we have the opportunity. Speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. In John chapter 16, we went up to the fourth verse the other day. And Jesus said in the fifth verse of John 16, "Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." For a long time I've been intrigued by this passage. I've heard people teach on it and speak on it. And this time through, there was an emphasis that came to me that I don't think I had ever, I shouldn't say ever thought of, but it was not this strong. It just didn't strike me in this same way when I would read this passage. And it really goes along with some of the things that we just heard about being like Jesus, or what we heard this morning about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and about having those rivers of living water flowing from us, which I believe is the desire that God has placed in our hearts. We certainly want to be for him, and a blessing and a light in our dark world for him. And we just mentioned the other day how the Holy Spirit would come and bear witness through the disciples. The last two verses, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father," last two verses of the 15th chapter. "The Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me, and you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So the Holy Spirit bears witness in the world and gives evidence. But as we go on here into the passage that I just read from the 16th chapter, the Holy Spirit is portrayed to us as I guess something like a prosecutor wanting to secure a conviction. In some of your translations it says, "He will convict the world," or "He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So he gives evidence. He also is seeking to secure a conviction. And in both cases, this is the thing I stress, in both cases, it is through the believers that he works. I don't know if that has ever come to me with such force as this time in studying this passage. And this won't take us long to look at, but the Holy Spirit convicts the world of these three things: of sin, the seriousness or solemnity of sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of the necessity of righteousness, and then of the reality of judgment. Now, believers can't do that. The believer cannot do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, apart from the manifestation of the life of Jesus. There's no way any man or woman can produce a sense of conviction. Bring to the world the sense of the reality of God. Only God the Holy Spirit can do that and can convince the world of the seriousness of sin. What an affront our sin and rebellion is to God. And convince the world of the righteousness that God requires, and convince the world of the reality of coming judgment. We could never persuade the world around us of these things. No matter how hard we try, the most persuasive speaker or debater in the world with the highest intelligence could never figure out a way to convince a darkened mind or a hard heart of these things. Only the Holy Spirit can do this work. We'll never know or be able to bring, shall I say, that kind of conviction into the world, because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the exclusive ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why, or one of the reasons, Jesus said, "It's good for you that I am going away." Of course, he said that because it's good for them, and all the benefits that come into our lives from being united with Him, connected to the vine, as we've been saying, receiving His life, what blessings we receive. But beyond that, to come into a place of usefulness, or in addition to that, I should say, it is also good. They could never fulfill in the task that Jesus gave them to do as His disciples, to spread the word, go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach those who were responding to the message. They could never do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Welcome. Last year, 2 years ago, when you sang, I preached after you sang. This time, before you sing. But only for a few more minutes, okay? We're so happy to have you with us. This is great. Hi, Rob. This is my dear friend. And we're speaking from John 16, verses 7 to 11. It says, "It's expedient for you," Jesus said, "that I go away. I'm going away because the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will come. And it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit alone that can take this hostile world." We said the other night that we live in a hostile world. And the Holy Spirit can bring the world to see its sin. There are so many examples we can give of that. I like to think of the book of Acts, of course, right after Jesus said these things and went to the cross and atoned for our sins, and then was raised from the dead, and He ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, and He was exalted far above all, sent forth the Holy Spirit. These promises that He gave in John 14, 15, and 16, they found their fulfillment. I think of the jailer at Philippi. You know the story, how that God made the earth shake, and the jail was falling around the prisoners, and he was terribly frightened. He learned something that night about the reality of the presence and power of God, and he saw the reality of sin also, and he tremblingly cried, "What must I do to be saved?" There's the work of the Holy Spirit convincing of sin. He speaks about unbelief here. Unbelief is a characteristic sin. I guess the basic sin is self-centeredness that makes it impossible for us to believe in the Lord. And the illustration of that would be when God sent His Son into the world and what happened when men rejected Him. Then convincing the world of righteousness in the 9th verse. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more, the Holy Spirit convinces the world of the righteousness that God demands and the righteousness that we lack and the righteousness that Christ provides when He says, because I am going to my Father, He speaks of His atoning work on the cross. And the righteousness that is provided in Christ for us. We have no righteousness of our own, but the Holy Spirit convinces men and women of the need for righteousness. There on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and they saw their sin and they were cut to the heart and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And we also sense so often our need of Christ's righteousness to cover all of our iniquity and our unrighteousness and all that we lack. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we hear that God is a God that demands righteousness. We look into our hearts and we see that we don't have that righteousness and that all of our human effort and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. And our response is like the response of the people on the day of Pentecost. Oh, what must I do? What must we do? And the Holy Spirit says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification or holiness and redemption. And then the third thing, the reality of judgment, because it says, the prince of this world is judged. I think the Holy Spirit reveals to the world the fate of the prince, the fate of its prince. The prince of this world is judged. Christ's saving work, just briefly, is a triumph over Satan and all of his powers. We read in Colossians 2, verse 15, speaking about his cross and his work as a triumph over Satan. Paul says that Christ's work disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, put them to an open shame. It was a mighty victory. And Jesus speaks of this as pointing forward to the final judgment. But the dethronement of Satan is part of the gospel message. Jesus is victor. Christ has triumphed. And so it must be preached. It's a theme that we must preach. But here's the thing I started to say that really stood out to me. When you come to this point in Martin Luther, when he's speaking of this, I guess right, you read it. Of course, he's been gone for a while. But he says, do I hear someone ask, by what means will God perform this convicting work? That's his style, or one of his styles, by the way. When you read Martin Luther, he's always hearing people ask, or often he hears people ask questions, and very conveniently, he's always hearing the question that he's just wanting to answer at the moment. He says, by what means will God perform this convicting work? And his answer is, by sending the Spirit into the hearts of his children. I've come across this passage so many times, but never was this emphasis there in my mind and heart. I just want to share that with you this afternoon. You go back to verse 7, and Jesus says, if I don't go, the Comforter will not come to you. You saw those words, to you. But when he comes to you, that's supplied, I just supplied it, but it's the meaning there. When he comes to you, he will convince the world. So then the question is, what about my life? Am I filled with the Spirit as God wants me to be filled with the Spirit? Does my life shine for Jesus? Do people see their sin? Is there any convicting work when I move among men and women? Is there any conviction that my life brings? Can any of that righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to my account and imparted to me through the work of the Holy Spirit be seen? And does my life show that Jesus has triumphed? That Jesus gives me the victory? He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah. Jesus gives the victory. When he comes to you, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. We heard about how the Lord, that was last night, has made us his temple, and we want to live up to that high and holy calling. Hallelujah. He does it through his Spirit-filled and Spirit-anointed disciples, men and women whose hearts are his, because he loved us and gave himself for us, so we love him too, and we want to love him more. And we want to make more room for him to spread his authority in us and grant unto us, make us, as we heard, partakers of the divine nature, that we might truly shine for him, that the rivers of living water may flow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm reminded of a little song. They told me the last word I had my phone there. I usually don't bring it to church, but the last word I had was that they were coming at 3:30. So I'm turning it over to you at 3:30. But here's a primary song that we sang, maybe some of you sang too. Okay, sing it with me if you know. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, first of all for him. Well, he sees and knows it, if our light is dim. He looks down from heaven, sees us shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in this world abound. Sin and want and sorrow, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. One more verse. Jesus bids us shine as we work for him, bringing souls in darkness from the paths of sin. He will ever help us if we shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Well, Rob, we made it. Yes. Welcome. Stan, we need to change our position. Sometimes we preachers forget this. Sorry. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great. then sings my soul.